We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Terry Mattingly joins us for the last half hour of the program. We're going to talk about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, same-sex marriage and monogamy, Christians in anger, and the media's use of the term devout. Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service. He's authored the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, good to talk to you again.
If you listen to some of the rhetoric coming out of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, its recent decision to approve of, among other things, same-sex marriage, sounds like they're kind of laying the groundwork for same-sex couples in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to grow old together, live out the rest of their lives into their golden years as husband and husband or wife and wife or whatever they call it.
That's certainly what they are saying. But I couldn't really get people there to engage me on the subject of the theological debate that has occurred within the gay theological community over the meaning of the word monogamy or fidelity, or, you know, they kept saying, you know, the words mean what they mean, and we intend to enforce that. The most remarkable thing, just in terms of, I wondered how many, I'd be interested in knowing what gays and lesbians thought of the issue, was their statement, for example, that their expectation is that when people, you know, engage, when people go through rituals for same-sex union, for lifelong monogamous same-sex union, that they would not have had sex before that union, that marriage ceremony, which, you know, which once again is the Christian teaching, but applied over to same-sex relationships as well. That's a theological point of view. I don't think I've ever heard in any gay theological journal or anything I've ever read coming out of the left wing of any mainline churches. So it was a very interesting interview, and to be really honest, I don't know what to think of it.
Is it your sense from at least the activist element here with regard to same-sex marriage in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that they bristle as much at the commonly accepted definition of monogamy as they do against the idea of that they can't marry?
Well, you really can't oversimplify the gay community in that way. I mean, what really is the case is that there are several different camps over there, and that in gay publications this is fiercely debated. I mean, and there are people who hold a very traditional approach to fidelity and monogamy, and then there are people who actually believe that fidelity monogamy is wrong, that it's actually wrong to discuss that at all. And then toward the middle are the folks that really believe in serial monogamy. In other words, you're going to go through a series of relationships, and tragically, of course, that's the concept of monogamy that is now the norm in most Christian institutions in America anyway. Like I said, tragically. In other words, be faithful to whoever you're currently married to. And then I don't know what we do for when you transition from one to another. I mean, how we think about that. But there are several different positions within the gay theological community. That's my main point. And so you just can't say they all don't believe this. That's too simplistic. You got to back off and say, surely in these ELCA debates, behind the scenes, there must have been debates over this, or maybe they just decided not to debate it at all and just to kind of keep their own beliefs to themselves, knowing that that would make it easier to pass the resolution.
And yet the leadership of that church, at least some of it, is promising that with regard to practicing gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered clergy, they're going to need to have some kind of regulation, some kind of guidelines by which those clergy conduct themselves. Sounds like a recipe for disaster if this is true.
Well, I mean, it's words matter. Words, and by the way, words matter especially in a litigious society in which you're trying to chart the any abuse by your clergy or anything. I mean, I'm sure that you would not want to walk up to your lawyer and say, we have no definition of monogamy or fidelity. But there's no question. Well, first of all, we don't have the ELCA guidelines written out yet. They're expected by January 1. But everyone I talked to said, it will say you are to have no sexual contact with anyone other than the person in which you are involved with this lifelong committed monogamous relationship in which there's been a ritual performed. And that's certainly interesting.
Well, I can only imagine. I mean, their track record, not only of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but the other churches that have gone this direction already, the track record is, well, we'll deal with that when it comes up. And when it does come up, they find a way of redefining the terms so that whatever behavior is practiced is, in fact, at least in practice, if not in principle, accepted by the church.
Or it ends up being kind of a regional option to where certain parts of the country have different regulations than others, what in the Episcopal Church gets called local option. In other words, if your bishop wants to enforce the rule, then that's good. If your bishop chooses not to enforce the rule, that's good too, which is the same as not having, you know, rules.
So in a nutshell, what do you foresee is the next step, the future necessary step that church bodies like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who have chosen to go this direction with regard to homosexuality, are going to have to face? What's the next thing they have to face?
I don't think they have to face anything. If they already have decided that they're going to just live with this debate behind the scenes and, you know, any conservatives who ask questions about it are essentially homophobic, there isn't anything that drags it out into the clear unless it became a lawsuit, you know, and something was involved in a lawsuit. For example, you had a same-sex union, you have a same-sex divorce, and one of the two parties tries to get custody of children or pensions or something else like that, and thus says, I can prove that my former spouse violated the laws of the church. You know, at that point, you might have some people needing definitions. We live in a day and age when in many, many church bodies, left and right, we no longer have theologians. We only have lawyers.
You've also written about anger, not only in the political sphere, but also in the churchly sphere. And you interviewed a regular guest here on this program, Dr. Leon Pottles. He often bemoans the feminization of the church in this respect and others. What did you discover in your conversation, especially with the utility of anger in churchly matters?
Well, I mean, it was very good to talk to him, and I've wanted to write about that subject for a long time, not only because of his intensely angry and fierce book on the clergy sex scandal in the Roman Catholic context, but when I read the essay in Touchstone, I've really wanted to talk to him for some time. And it seems to me that the essence of what he's saying is that when you are angry about something, a valid Christian response that is based in anger or enlivened by anger is valid when you actually have the ability to do something. You are in a position where it is relevant to you that you act, in which you have some chance of doing good, not just of doing bad or screaming or yelling, right? And then he talks about rational and proportionate. In other words, is your response to the evil that has made you angry, is your response rational, or is it simply another angry and evil response? Does that make sense? So I was struck, for example, of course, with him, everything comes back around eventually to the scandal in the Catholic Church. And he's right there in the sense that the bishops of the Catholic Church, with their control over at least their own diocesan clergy, they are the people who have the high ground from which to act. However, Pottles also goes on and says laity have grounds to act as well, both financially, in terms of protests to their leaders, in terms of withdrawing their family from certain situations that they now believe are dangerous. He's also pretty tough on the laity. So I would assume he doesn't want people quitting their churches all the time. But he is saying that he believes that if you see a situation that you truly believe is evil, now this is not like fighting over the fact that your pastor doesn't like the same hymns as you. But, I mean, if you see a situation where you believe people are being hurt, you have, and you are mad about it, you have an obligation to act in a way that is, you know, rational, proportionate, and not based on hatred. He draws a very good line between anger and hatred, which I think is really critical. Something that I wish we could still draw that line in our politics more.
Now, this is what I want to talk about when we come back. He got me thinking. I've noticed in my own experience, I'll talk a little bit about it on the other side of the break, dealing with church leaders, people elected to responsibility, moral, theological responsibility in the church, that many of them have lost the capacity for outrage, the kind of anger that is rational, proportional, and not born of hatred or prejudice or something like that, lost the capacity for outrage when it comes to things that go wrong in the church. It becomes business as usual, standard operating procedure, nothing to even raise an eyebrow about anymore. You know, that's precisely how in the Roman Catholic Church the abuses went along as they did for decades, because the bishops had lost the capacity to be outraged by that sin in their midst. We'll see what Terry Mattingly thinks about that on the other side of the break. Then we'll go on to talk about the media's use of the term devout. That's something Terry finds quite irritating. You can read Terry's columns at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, author of the On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service, is our guest. More with him on the other side of the break.
This is a message for members of Thrive and Financial for Lutherans. Thrive and Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service. He's author of the book Pop Goes Religion, Faith in Popular Culture, and he's founder of the website GetReligion.org. In just a moment, we'll go to one of the subjects near and dear to his heart, and that is how the media describes Christianity. One of their default terms is devout, and Terry finds it irritating. We'll find out why in just a moment. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is called the Lutheran Study Bible. It is what it sounds like. It's a study Bible, but it's one that not only has original scholarship, that is, not borrowing from another study Bible, which has been the fault sometimes of our use of study Bibles, but it is original scholarship. It is faithful to the solas of the Reformation, which means the enduring truth of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, going all the way back to the apostles. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. And it is a good devotional resource as well. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours. Order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Terry, one of the things that I've noticed in my dealings, and I have had some dealings in the last 2 years or so with church leaders, is they have lost the capacity, many of them, to be outraged over things that go on in the church, be it immorality, dishonesty, those kinds of things. Failure to be outraged when they should be outraged. Your thoughts there?
Well, sometimes people are not outraged because they actually disagree, but they just can't say it. In other words, if you're in a situation where you disagree with the teachings of your own church, but you can't actually stand up and say, behold, I am a Catholic who thinks the Pope is all wrong, or behold, I disagree with the historic teachings of Lutheranism on the following issue. I think they should grow up and change and become part of the modern world. Yet, the minute you stand up and say that, you've outed yourself, and you lose your ground to stand on in that organization. So what often happens there is you become a master of conciliation and compromise, and you are very, very pro. You're so in favor of civility that you're not actually interested in civility. You're actually interested in silence, and thus, no one has the right to be angry because then they're not being Christian. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense to me, Terry. Perfect sense.
I'm being slightly blunt here.
Yeah, I think you are. One of your pet peeves, it appears, from something you've written recently is the journalistic use of a word, devout. I use it all the time, and generally what I'm trying to get across when I say devout is practicing, observant. When I say devout Christian, I mean someone who isn't nominal. I mean practicing, and perhaps I should reorient my vocabulary. What's your problem with the journalistic use of devout?
It's not journalistic. It's just another foggy label applied to people that means absolutely nothing. I love the suggestions that I put in the column, and basically every reporter I talked to said the same thing. I chose to go with with the quotation from Dr. Mason, the head of the Religion News Writers Association of America. She's absolutely right. I mean, don't say that someone is devout. Tell me they haven't missed church in 5 years. Don't tell me that someone is devout. Tell me that they are a daily Mass Catholic. Don't tell me someone's a devout Lutheran. Say they go to a church where they even do Lent. You know what I'm saying? Give me reportable facts that let me decide as a reader, gosh, that sounds like a pretty serious person. So-and-so is not just devout. She, on her own, learned how to read the New Testament in Greek. Give me journalistic material that justifies that label. But instead what we get, especially, as the column stressed, when you combine the word devout with the word Catholic, just all heck breaks loose. you just see it applied in some of the craziest cases, or even in cases where we can't really know what the state of someone's, well, we can't know the state of someone's soul, but we may not even know the state of someone's practice. And a classic case there was all of a sudden Ted Kennedy becoming a devout Catholic. Now, I don't know how often Ted Kennedy went to confession. I do know that the press descriptions of his life in the last year or two of his life, and not just after he got the cancer diagnosis, described a man who was at least close to the priests that he worked with. Now, whether those were priests who self-selected because they actually agreed with Ted and not with the Catholic Church, once again, we can't judge, can we? But you have the ability to say, in the last 2 years of his life, Ted Kennedy went to the following church where the priest chose to give him communion, and it's clear that in the final days of his life, he observed confession. I mean, you can give us journalistic facts, not just spout fog.
What do we end up with if we or editors of religion pages continue to allow these foggy terms like devout to be attached to Catholic, to Christian, to whatever religious denominator there is out there?
I mean, like, we live in an age where even in coverage of Judaism, you can't just say that someone is an Orthodox Jew. There are at least three different types of Orthodox Jews in America, if not more, you know, subgroups. At some point, you have to know enough. At some point, you have to get religion. At some point, you have to get enough of the facts down straight that people can understand them if they don't know the group, but people also think they're accurate if they do. I mean, the people who read, you know, that, you know, the leading astronomer or astrological columnist in the United States was a devout Catholic as well as being a master of astrology, the people who are offended by that are not the folks who go, oh, that sounds okay. But the folks are going, wait a minute, I know my catechism. Well, who does this newspaper think we are? So it's the knowledgeable traditional Catholic who's offended, right? Ironically, it's the devout Catholic who's offended.
Is it laziness or something else?
No, you could say it's stupidity or simply lack of knowledge. That would be a kinder way of saying it. I know a lot. No, it's not stupidity. I know a lot of absolutely brilliant journalists who lack knowledge in fields that they are occasionally assigned to cover, and religion would be one of those. So, please, I withdraw. May I ask the court if I may redact the word stupidity from our conversation? a lack of knowledge or a lack of ability to get the knowledge because of time, you know, in the assignment or whatever. But I think lack of knowledge is part of it. The other thing is, I think it's just a lack of sensitivity. They're tone deaf. Bill Moyers has always said that the mainstream press is tone deaf to the music of religion, and which is something that's beyond a simple matter of vocabulary and smarts. They just don't hear the music, so they don't hear how the words they use affect the people they're writing about.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service. He's author of the book Pop Goes Religion, Faith in Popular Culture, and he's founder of GetReligion.org. You can read his columns and purchase his book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Terry, thank you again.
You betcha.
I want you to stop and think for just a moment. Listen to these topics and the guests that dealt with them just in the last hour of Issues, Etc. We talked about Jerome, 4th and 5th century biblical scholar of tremendous import even today. We talked about crisis pregnancy centers. We talked about three things with Terry Mattingly, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's slide toward immorality and their inability to even come to grips with simple terms like monogamy. We talked about Christian anger and outrage, and we talked about the media's use of the term devout. That's a broad cross-section of topics that you get in a single hour here on Issues, Etc. Now, if you appreciate the kind of range of topics, the depth of the way in which we deal with each of those topics, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support Issues, Etc. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you have a special advantage. That means you can give a gift up to $300 to Issues, Etc., and they will match at 50 cents on the dollar. That means for a gift of $300, it becomes $450 to support Issues, Etc. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 6-2-2-3-4. Make sure you fill out the Giving Plus gift form that's located at our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate. You'll find the form. You can print it off, fill it out, and send it along with your check to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We appreciate all your support. They'll match 50 cents on the dollar up to a gift of $300. Has the church lost its way in its ability to rightly respond to problems within and without? We see what happens when churches do, and they cut themselves loose from the moorings, not just the moral, but the theological moorings of Holy Scripture. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has made a fine mess for itself, and it's far from over. This is why the church remains firmly grounded in that Word of God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.